Thank you, Pastor John. And I so appreciate the opportunity to go through this process and to welcome you all in. You see, when we get our assignments of what we're going to be preaching on, we have a little time to wrestle over and process. And God has used this one verse to work in my heart so much, and it has already been incredibly transformative in my heart. And I hope that if you allow it, it will be as well for you. You know, when Pastor John and I were talking about this earlier this week, we both agreed that this was not a sermon for fill-in-the-blanks. And I know many of you love those fill-in-the-blanks, but instead, we've given you some questions and some prompts that you can work through now or you can take home and work through later. My goal and my hope and my prayer for you today is that you will allow God to speak to you through this one verse. That you will allow it to be a nudging, as David was crying out in the wilderness, that maybe there's a part of you that is crying out and in need of the living water. So as you use this time, however you will, my prayer is that you will allow him to be speaking into you. So now let's hear this verse that has captivated my heart, and I hope it will for you as well. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. This verse was written by King David, the man after God's own heart, in a desperate time. The verse doesn't explain the exact context, but some scholars believe that is when he fled the wilderness, fleeing from a rebellion caused by his own son. Removed from the physical signs of God and not yet knowing the Holy Spirit to be alive within us the way we know today, he is crying out in the hopes that God will hear him still. You see, King David was the shepherd boy who rose to fame as the chosen one by the prophet Samuel. He defeats Goliath. He comforts King Saul with his music. He flees when King Saul becomes jealous of him. And he proves his character when he spares Saul's life, even when he had the opportunity to take it. He later rises to the throne, unites a kingdom, and seeks to lead with passion and a desire to glorify God. But along the way, he falls on his face many times. You see, the thing about David and the thing about all of us is that we were not chosen for our goodness, but for God's. This man who is described as being after God's own heart is an example to all of us to accept ourselves, flaws and all, and to allow ourselves to be used wherever we are. Because we just might find ourselves in the wilderness, fleeing for our lives and longing for the living water. You see, David had built an empire, and he had acquired many wives and therefore children of many different backgrounds along the way. I cannot even begin to imagine what it was like trying to manage all of that. Along the way, one of his sons hurt one of his daughters in one of the worst ways imaginable. And it appears that David did nothing. And that apparent inaction angered another son of his. And now Absalom was looking at this, and his heart was broken over this, and he decides to take matters into his own hands. He takes the life of the offending brother, and he flees for his own life. And while in exile himself, he creates a plot to overthrow the father who he could not forgive for his inaction. So when he ultimately comes to do this, when he ultimately comes to make things right, David flees from Jerusalem with some of his loyal followers. Now they wanted to take with them the Ark of the Covenant. And they wanted to take that with them because that was a symbol of God's presence. And they felt like David was the chosen one, and therefore it was important to keep that with him. But he knew better, and he knew that it needed to belong with God's people in Jerusalem, God's kingdom, that it needed to stay there. And why is that significant? Well, in case you haven't heard of the Ark of the Covenant, or maybe your teacher was Indiana Jones, let's look at why leaving it behind was so significant. You see, when God made his covenant with the Israelite people, he gave them instructions for what amounts to an intricate chest. And in that chest, it housed the Ten Commandments and some sacred artifacts. And on the top, you see that's called a mercy seat on the lid. And on that mercy seat, once a year, the high priest would enter a place called the Holiest of Holies. And he would make a sacrifice as atonement for his sins and for that of Israel. Now, this is significant because until Jesus came, this was the only place such a sacrifice could be made. And we all sin, and we are all in need of that forgiveness and that mercy and that grace that only such an atonement could give. Being separated from the ark meant being separated from God. And at such a dire time, David needed nothing more. And he knows this. As he cries out to God, he knows this. You see, when we hear him crying out, he's clinging on to hope that the God who is not present is there and sees him. You see, the wilderness is a dry and a desolate place. Maybe you're from the desert, maybe you've spent some time in the military over there, so you know it goes without saying that it is inhospitable and barren. David is no stranger to it, and he knows how to survive there. He was a shepherd of a flock there, and he's fled there before. Though water is scarce, he would know where to find the food, the water, and the shelter that he and his followers needed. When David exclaims that there is no water, he does not mean literal water. In fact, he would have been very near to a rather large body of water. And you see, it's enticing, it's beautiful, but it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. You see, those crystallizations are salt, and the salt content is such that its water breeds death, not life. David knew he needed life, not death, and he knew where to find that in both the literal and the figurative sense of the word. You see, in Scripture, imagery of water, or lack thereof, is symbolic of where a person is in their spiritual life or in their circumstances. When he says he's in a parched and a weary land, yes, it may look like that, but he's talking about his soul. You see, we don't know the state of his soul going into these trials. You don't know what led to his inaction or what he has processed in the time that it took before that rebellion. We don't know his side of the story, and we don't know where he was at. But we know he's there in the wilderness, and he's crying out to God. The Judean desert is a place that pops up throughout the Bible. And you can see here that in respect to other cities that we might have heard about from other stories, there's not a lot going on right here. Literally, it's barren, it's empty, it's isolating. And we see it pop up in places like when John the Baptist declares the coming of the Lord, and where we see Jesus being tempted prior to the start of his earthly ministry. You see, God uses this place to remove people from the distractions and the comforts of everyday life. He uses it as a transformation chamber of sorts, where people go in and they're refined and they're changed because of this time that they spend there. So David sets the example for us and those who came before us and those who will come after us some 3,000 years ago. He sets the example for us of not just looking around us and seeing our circumstances and staying focused on that, but of looking to God in that trial we're in. Some of the most beautiful Christians I have ever met are people who showed me what that looks like, to lean into God in a trial. You see, we don't need to be afraid of trials when we see them as opportunities to discover more about God, about his character, about his love for us, about the way he will and does provide for us. We could all gain something from stepping more out of our comfort zones and into the places where our very lives depend on God. Much like many of us, David's life was full. He had tons of people around him and all the things he could ever want. And maybe it was that very fullness that caused his complacency. Maybe it was that very fullness that distracted him from this one thing, this turning his head on this one injustice that led to his fleeing for his life in the wilderness, thirsting after God. We don't know his side of the story, but we don't need to. We've probably all experienced it at some time or another. He didn't know what his future held for him or his followers or his loved ones, but we see him there clinging and crying out to God. He isn't angry about his circumstances. God will take care of those. And he's looking to him in confidence and hope for the living water. So how do we relate to this? 3,000 years later, how do we relate to this if we aren't fleeing from our sons, though it might feel like a good option some days, or living in the Judean wilderness? You can insert your trial here. And we will face many of them in our lifetimes. And your trial will be different from my trial, and your wilderness experience will be different from mine. But a wilderness experience is typically characterized by these things. It is where we feel isolated, abandoned, inadequate, out of control, and even alienated from God. And when you put it on a screen like this, it can be overwhelming to look at. But it can also be overwhelming to experience. It is a scary and a hard place to be, but it can also be the most sacred ground as we allow God to use it to refine us, to grow us, to mold us, and shape us. I find that in my own wilderness journeys, I pray more. When I read the word, it comes alive to me because I am so desperate for it to speak truth and love into my life. I am so thankful for people who have come alongside of me and who have spoken truth just at the moment I needed it, who have been able to help me to see how God was so very present and carrying me in that time. David didn't go through it alone either. He did not flee alone, and he had people right there with them. And yes, he was responsible for their safety, but he also knew he was responsible for helping all of them to be covered by God's protection. Studying this verse helps me to name something that I have been feeling for some time now. My life is everything I ever dreamed it would be, and yet I have felt like something is missing for some time. I have a nearly picture-perfect life in suburbia. I have felt guilty for feeling like something is missing when I look around me and I look at what's going on in the world, and I can almost feel guilty. I do feel guilty for feeling this way. It took me a while to be able to admit this even to myself. But I found when I let myself go there, be vulnerable, share with others what was on my heart, it allowed God to speak into me. It allowed God to use what I was going through for things I could not have even imagined and even still know are coming. Lately, I've been allowing myself to be even more transparent. And if you know me, I'm pretty much an open book. But I've been allowing myself to be even more transparent to things maybe I wouldn't have even admitted to myself in the past. And I am finding that people around me are there too. I am finding that more people than I could even imagine passing with a smile are experiencing the very same thing. We are all in need of the living water. And maybe you're at a mountaintop place in your life, and that's awesome. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. But if you're in the wilderness, you are not alone. For us, you know, I tried tracing it back to where it began, but I realized there was too many things to name. And it's not all about me. It's your journey, where you're at. It's David's example that he set for us. But I can trace it back at least 2 years where the goal has been survival. And while in survival mode, we haven't been doing as much as a couple and as individuals to care for our spiritual needs as maybe we should have. We took on more than we could manage because it seemed like the right or the only time for all of us. And it was mostly good stuff. But too much of a good thing is not a good thing. Real life challenges and hardships in the middle of too much left us feeling a little bit empty. And trying to be and do it all unempty is hard. I kept hanging on there and hoping that it would all get better when my husband finished grad school and command. That was my hope at the end of the tunnel. That was my life. I was hanging on there for that. But instead, it actually got worse. We realized that while we had been so busy surviving, we forgot how to be a team. And we forgot that every day has its own challenges and is chaotic in its own right. And so God used real life emotions and circumstances to help us to see where we were. You see, God's grace was in helping us to see where we were. And we are so thankful for that because having gone through part of the journey and I know more is to come, it is so worth it. It is hard and it is messy. But to fight our way back to a healthy place as individuals, as a couple, and as a family has been such a beautiful process. Messy, but beautiful. We've made little changes along the way that have been huge and transformative. And if it had not been for the feeling of the wilderness, we may not have been willing to go there. We were thirsty because the things we had built were not building us up. We were thirsty because we were pouring into others and not allowing them space to pour back into us. We were thirsty because we were pulling from man-made wells that we dug ourselves and were exhausted from digging and simply were not enough in comparison to the living water. Being vulnerable in a world where you are expected to be happy is not easy. Being willing to admit that you are not perfect and are probably even a little broken is hard. But it's the first step in being able to run to the Savior who wants us to run to him with arms wide open. You see that God used this verse to wreck me in ways I need it to be wrecked. He helped me to use this verse to look past the problems I had been trying to fix on my own strength. Those very problems that I saw as things to be fixed were things he was using to speak to me, to tell me how I needed him, to remind me how to lean into him. You see, it isn't about the circumstances. Those will change and they'll come and they'll go again. But it's about allowing God to enter our story and be the rescuer. And we see David doing that here. Who knows the state of David's heart before all this began? Who knows if he saw this betrayal coming? Even if he did, could you ever be prepared for the betrayal of a son? And yet we betray ourselves a little every day. We aren't being true to who we are and who God created us to be. Brené Brown talks about that in her book, Braving the Wilderness. She describes the wilderness as this: belonging so fully to yourself that you're willing to stand alone is a wilderness, an untamed, unpredictable place, as dangerous as it is breathtaking, a place as sought after as it is feared. The wilderness can often feel unholy because we can't control it, or what people will think of our choice of whether to enter into its vastness or not. But it turns out to be the place of true belonging, and it is the bravest and most sacred place you will ever stand. I had to give myself permission to enter that vastness. And when your life is full and you think you can do it on your own, it is hard to make that decision. And it's less for me about being afraid of what others will think and more about what will happen when I face it. I had to clear out some of the noise, and mostly the noise of my own head, to be able to hear God more clearly. I needed to be able to seek out the wisdom and be unafraid of what people would think if I was completely vulnerable. As part of facing my own wilderness, I have been working through Jenny Allen's Bible study, Proven. And she's a favorite Bible study leader of some of the young adults and I because she gets right to the heart of it. She asks awesome questions, and I highly recommend joining a small group or picking up a Bible study like hers if you're finding yourself in need of living water. What I love about the book is that she reminds us to live more out of being loved than being driven. You see, the goal-oriented overachiever in me was so focused on the checklist and the things that I wanted to see that I maybe wasn't seeing exactly the way I wanted to see it. But I needed the reminder of this verse and her words and the truth that people were speaking into my life, that I was worth living more out of being loved than being driven. You'll find in your notes that I've included a challenge that she gives us in her book, Proven. It's a challenge that she has at each of the chapters in the book, and they're all steps that are based on living water, and I love that, and it's so in line with what we're trying to do here as a church. At the end of her chapter called No Longer Tired, and I know there's a lot of us who would love to feel no longer tired, she gives us this challenge that I'm passing on to each of you this week. Invite someone who loves Jesus to lunch or to coffee or to the pool or to the gym, wherever it is that you can find a time to meet, and ask them these questions. How have you seen Jesus be faithful in your life? When has God provided in abundance, even though you doubted he could? What is the one thing you would tell your younger self? You see, when we are willing to learn from the wisdom and the journey of others, God increases our ability to be able to hear him and to see who he created each of us to be. He created us not to do it in isolation, but to be in community. And if you're not sure of who you could ask these questions, just ask. You can find me right here at the end of the service. You can ask Pastor Ryan at the cross, or you can write it on your connection card, and we'll get back to you at some point this week. It's not always easy to find the right people or the right time for these real conversations. I take full responsibility that I didn't always give myself it. And I'll probably still get caught in that trap, and I appreciate people who would see me even when I couldn't look in the mirror and see me. You see, when we have a community, when we let people in to be lifting us up, it allows them to serve us in tangible and meaningful ways. God wants that for each of us. For me, I'm working on finding balance, and I'm working on figuring out what is actually a priority and what is something that can wait. I am trying to embrace that I don't have to do it all. You see, the thing is, being a wife and being a mother and being a minister are all amazing blessings, but they can be so easy to lose yourself in the mix of. And we all have areas of our life where it can be tempting to lose ourselves as well. When we are in it, it can be hard to see our situation for what it is, and it's all temporary. It can be hard to cling to God when we are just clinging for minute to minute. Or maybe life is so full and wonderful that we forget to lean into the one who will lift us up if that changes, which it can, and in a minute. We are not alone. And we are not without water. Whether you are here in Fairfax Station or around the world, there are people who want to be lifting you up and who need you to be lifting them up as well. God can use our mess if we let him. He can use it to mold us and shape it into the best version of ourselves, and to help us be a real light for him. So let's lean into this verse that David penned 3,000 years ago. And I encourage you, read it often if you're there. Allow God to use it to wreck you in ways that you need to be wrecked. Or pick another one if this one doesn't resonate. Let's be less afraid of our weakness and more confident in God's greatness. We don't need to fear our weakness and not being enough because we aren't, but he is. I think that is what we're all thirsty for. That is what our world is thirsty for. So let's clear out the noise. Let's be more vulnerable. Let's be willing to face our wilderness. Let's brave it together. And I promise you, the water there is so much better. The water that God has to offer us is so much more tangible and meaningful and sustaining than anything we can find here. And there is enough water for all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each person that you brought here today. I want to thank you for working inside each of us, for being with us wherever we are at in our journey. God, that you would help us to lean into you from our wilderness to the mountaintop, that you would help us to come to you with our thirst. God, that we would not look to man-made things to satisfy us, but that we would look to you to complete us. And God, we thank you that you offer us a chance each day to turn to you. God, that we don't need to be thirsty. And God, that we can be real. We can be vulnerable. And we can do these hard things because we are safe in your arms. Father God, I thank you for each person joining us here today. And I thank you that we have the opportunity to give back, to lift each other up, and to turn to you together. In your son's name we pray, amen.